Well, good morning, church. How you doing?
Good.
Sounds good. Let's open up in our Bibles to Jeremiah, chapter 31. I think it was Matt that said Phil's message was the set the perfect tone for his. And I was kind of thinking, well, I think Jay does that on purpose. And so same for me. I will echo one thing Phil said. For my family, family camp is marked on our calendar as well. And it's kind of the beginning of our year. I go back, school year starts, and just really excited for the opportunity to share family camp with you guys and to use it as a opportunity to get that mindset on things above and to carry some a spiritual focus and some spiritual energy into the next year. So really excited to be here. We're in Jeremiah 31, so my topic is going to be the New Covenant. And chapter 31 is a big chapter, so I think for the purpose of time and for the message this morning, let's start in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord! For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your new covenant. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who with himself being willing to leave heaven and to come down so that we might have an example to see and to follow through, and that the system of faith in Christ Jesus might be made available to us, and that through his death and his sacrifice and offering that we can be partakers of a new covenant, a spiritual covenant, a covenant we see that was foreshadowed many, many years ahead of time. And this morning, just ask that as we consider your covenant, Lord God, that we would consider how wonderful and great it is, how privileged of a people that we are, and the responsibility that comes along with that. We pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, so super excited when I get my topic, the New Covenant and the New Covenant people. Many of us fairly familiar with Jeremiah 31, 31. Days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And what I want us to be reminded of this morning is the privilege we have to be those who are partakers of that covenant. And how sweet, sweet, sweet it is. Now, I don't know about you, but this family camp, for whatever reason, maybe the kids got kids, you know, been reflecting a little more about what some of the first family camps looked like for myself. And, you know, because, you know, it's different when you come to family camp without kids and with kids, okay? And, you know, I remember sitting over, you know, I used to sit over here. And I've shifted over this way the last couple of years, and I don't really know why that is. But, you know, I was thinking back to the first couple family camps when I was here, and I don't know about you guys, maybe it was your first few family camps, maybe just when you were a new Christian, but this thought jumped into my mind. You know, I'm reading my Bible, and Moses with his staff, that's how it sounded, okay? But some of you guys look surprised, okay? So I was like, man, that would have been so cool to be there. One of the brethren in Billings a couple weeks ago was like, I wonder if you could see the fish. You know,
Well, because, you know, because the Egypt view, you know, they try to figure out how the wind could have blew for some 12 hours. So that way some little shallow marshy ground could have just, you know, somehow parted about 5-10 miles wide. Okay. The scripture says that the water was walled. All right. So, yeah, you know, I mean, you know, maybe Nemo's floating around in there. You know, I don't know. But I just remember thinking, boy, that would have been so cool to be there. Because if I would have seen it, then I would really believe. You know, if I had seen the plagues, seen what God did, the Lord God did to the gods of the Egyptian people and did to the Egyptian people, and the great miracle that He did when He stretched forth His hand and brought His people out of Egypt, man, then I would really believe. I had to work through that one. Because then I remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. Now Tom gets a bad rap, okay? But he says, I ain't going to believe until I see the holes in the hands and the spear and the hole in the side. And so he gets a chance to see it. And what does Jesus say? He says, you believe because you saw. How blessed are those who believe, although not seen. Brethren, that is us. How blessed is it for the church who believe even though they have not seen? That was the message last night. Faith. And so when we look back into the Old Testament, and when we look back into the prophets, to look at these pictures that were there to be types and foreshadows for New Covenant spiritual principles, we got to understand that the reality of what God wanted is here now. And all that stuff in the Old Testament was just a picture. Yeah, was that Matt that finished in Romans 4 last night? As soon as he said we're going to Hebrews and then we're going to finish in Romans, I got goosebumps. Because I knew exactly, Matt, where are you? Because I knew exactly what he was doing. God calls into being that which does not exist and gives life to that which is dead. So what's greater? The physical creation or the new creation? The flood, the Exodus, or God's people who through the new covenant can walk in this life as the light of the Lord, because they abide in Jesus Christ and glorify His name. How privileged we are as a people to be a new covenant people. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think we'll start here at about verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We have to continually appreciate what our Lord has blessed us with. And this covenant that's prophesied ahead of time in Jeremiah 31 is amazing. And I don't know about you, but anytime the scriptures say that we're partakers of things that the angels are looking after or longing for, I perk up and listen. Let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me, He's higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For all of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Brethren, what would you rather have? The law, which was given through Moses, or grace and truth, which was realized through Jesus Christ? You know, back in Billings, Luke used this illustration all the time, and I don't know if he made it up or if there's some, well, this it's not completely true, because you'll see. But he'd always said, imagine myself, you know, speaking about himself, Luke. You know, Luke and Matt walking through Radio Shack. And, Dad's there. And, Matt sees the remote-controlled Ferrari on the shelf. And says, "Dad, I'd really like one of those things." Okay? So Jay looks at Matt and says, "Well, when you graduate high school, I'll get you one of them." Okay? So a number of years go by, and Matt finishes high school. And so Dad says, "All right, son, come on out. I'm going to show you. I got you that gift that you were always looking for." Takes him out into the driveway, and there's a brand new $300,000 Ferrari in the driveway. What's Matt's response? Now, you see how this is not true. I haven't seen a Ferrari parked at their house yet. Okay? So what do you think Matt's doing? Here's what I think Matt's doing. Not because I think Matt's got a bad attitude. Check this out. "That's not what I asked for, Dad. I wanted the one that was on the shelf at Radio Shack." Do you guys see the illustration? You think he's whining and moaning about the $300,000 bright red car in the driveway that belongs to him? So what do you want? Do you want the law that was given through Moses that's sitting on the shelf? Or do you want grace and truth, which is parked out in the driveway? You know, it's fun. You know, we got a chance to play some basketball yesterday. And basketball, before the official start of family camp, is always kind of a coin flip for me, you know, because I play and I like to play, and then I play too long, and then I just suffer the whole rest of the weekend. I do the same thing for youth camp. The Ohio crew makes a stop in Billings, so we always fill ourselves full of pizza and then play Ultimate Frisbee for the next 2 hours. And then I just suffer for the whole rest of youth camp, you know. I went into youth camp this year with 20,000 steps on the first day. I shouldn't have done that. Okay. So basketball at family camp is always kind of a coin flip for me, you know. It's a lot of fun, and I enjoy doing it, but sometimes I end up suffering the whole rest of the weekend. But we were at a point where we were having to shoot for teams, you know, because we had five people on a team, but we only needed four guys to play. So we were shooting our three-pointers, and so I got up there first and, put up the shot and just swoosh, nothing but net. You know, that's how that sounds too, by the way. And just so crisp, and I was like, "Oh yeah, that looks good." And then a couple of the guys said, "Toes on the line." Now I gotta tell you, I'm 36, and I've been playing basketball competitively since I was in the third grade. Nobody has ever said that to me when we're shooting for teams. This is the first time in my life someone was like, "You stepped on the line, though," you know. So I was like, "Well, we can go by the law, or we can go by grace and truth." And they had some really, really good comebacks after that. And it was great. But I want us to think about that for a moment. Brethren, I know that you know we are a new covenant people. And when I said Jeremiah 31, all of you already knew where this message was going. What I hope to do this morning is to encourage you and to remind you how privileged of a people that we are. I mean, a 2-year-old Ethan Toole grabs a Snicker bar off the counter on the way out of the Quickie Mart, okay? He's going to be disciplined. He needs to understand that he can't do that. Now, if a 17-year-old Ethan Toole takes the family vehicle and backs it in to the Quickie Mart and pulls out the register and throws it in the back and drives off, is he going to get the SWAT on the hand or is he going to get put into the slammer? Now, what would you rather have? Do you want what the New Testament scriptures call the law of sin and death? Well, what's the percentage rate on that? What are the odds? Because it says you sin, you die. How does that sound? Or would you rather be a 2-year-old who can stumble and then the father comes in lovingly and says, grace and truth. Okay? Do the right thing next time. What would you rather have? Well, you know what it is that you have, brethren. And so I want us to not understand the precious value of what we have, but if it's precious, then it should be implemented into our life. And that's the important part. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats, bulls, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. Oh. So, the cleansing of the conscience seems to be important here. Okay, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay, so we read, okay, God prophesies through Jeremiah. Okay, we read in Jeremiah 31:31 that God said, behold, days are coming when I will bring about a new covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of that covenant. He has the sacrifice. He has the blood. He made the offering. He's the high priest. He's calling the shots. It's his covenant. To go over to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, Jesus released us from the curse of the law. Okay, you know, we'll probably finish in Romans chapter 8, but it calls it the law of sin and death. You break it, you're going to die. He released us from that. Are you thankful for it? In verse 15, he says, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Okay? It's his covenant. These promises were made to God through Christ. Okay? And so Jesus is the fulfillment of these. This is the fulfillment of the promises. And us who are able to receive the blessing of Abraham up there in verse 14 get to be partakers of these promises. Okay? And partakers and members of the kingdom and the new covenant. Okay? So in verse 17, he says, what I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So I'm not working on this too much, but what we need to understand, okay, is God made these promises to Abraham, and Paul's telling us that they're fulfilled in Christ. Okay, 430 years later comes Moses and the law. So the point he's making is, did Moses and the law ratify or change the original promises that God made? The answer is no. And he starts by saying, you wouldn't do that to man's covenant. Why would you do it to God's? Now, I mean, man kind of does their own thing now. Okay, but, you know, the general idea is once you make the agreement, you stick to it. Okay, so this law thing, which Galatians is going to go on to teach, is this tutor to lead us to Christ. Okay, and so that was its purpose. But it by no means changes God's original plan with the promises that he made to Abraham. And I believe that we understand this, but that's what he just said. So in verse 18, he says, if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So I ask you again, what would you rather have? Okay. I got $100. $100 goes to the person who wants it. Who wants the $100? No one's going to raise their hand. Okay. Andrew, right? Andrew wants the $100. Andrew, do you want this $100? Okay. By means of the law, don't answer yet, by means of the law or by promise? Do you want to count on the government, after I pass away, to read that contract that I wrote? Do you trust them, through their laws, to take the $100, okay, and to make sure that it goes through the proper channels and lands in your bank account? Or would you rather it got from me to you because I promised you would get it? What would you rather have?
Promise.
The promise. You know why? Because one, there's no guarantee the money going to make it there anyway if the government gets their hands on it. And if it does, you're probably going to see $40. So what would you rather have? Well, God's got some promises and he made them to Abraham and they're fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And if you've been immersed into Christ Jesus and you abide in him, then you're a fellow partaker of those promises. How would you like them? Law or promise? Now let me follow it up with one more question. When God promises something, what are the chances it's going to come about? 100%. I almost said what were the odds it was going to come about and then listen to you guys yell out 100%, but that's where my math teacher's at. So, I spent 13 years working in restaurants, for a while, and I spent a large number of those working at Texas Roadhouse. Now, we don't have any other roadhouses in Montana, so y'all like to come to Billings and come to Roadhouse, so I've actually known a lot of you, even far back when I worked there, okay? Well, Texas Roadhouse made the headlines a couple of weeks ago. I'm sorry, that they were trending a couple of weeks ago. And, I'm standing there, doing the breakfast things, and these kids are coming through, and the things they're saying, I just don't even understand anymore. It's like, what? Okay. So, it's trending, all right? Did anybody know what Texas Roadhouse was trending for a couple weeks ago by chance? Okay. This is going to be good. Okay. this gal goes into Texas Roadhouse, okay? And she brings her scale with her. Orders a 6-ounce sirloin. Can we all at least for a moment understand that when you cook a steak, it is going to weigh less than when you cut it? I have cut so much meat in my life, in my short life. Okay, I can still tell you the specs of a 6-ounce sirloin. It has to be 3/4 of an inch to an inch wide. 3 to 3.5 inches long, okay, 2 to 2.75 inches wide. And if you don't hit that on the first cut, it goes into chuck for the chili, okay? So if you're not sure, the chili's good. It's got ground sirloin in it when the meat cutter missed his mark, okay? So this lady who goes in there, did that come out? I'm sorry. So she goes in there with her scale, orders a 6-ounce sirloin, and you know what it weighs? 3.4 ounces. Now, I'm going to remind us, I have cut a lot of steaks in my day. In fact, I have not worked at Roadhouse for about 6 years now, and one of my favorite things I got to do this year was get a call from the butcher from Baker, Montana, because I got to talk about cuts of meat with somebody. You know, I was like, oh yeah, can you guys do this? And can you cut it that way? And I'm thinking, like, if you torch the thing and order it well done, it should still be at least 5 ounces. 3.4. So, I got all kinds of contacts and a couple brothers in Christ from Texas Roadhouse now that are faithful at the assembly. And so we happened to be in there fairly recently when this was all going on. And I know the management, and so was talking with them about this and, you know, kind of laughing about it. And I had a moment, not to puff myself up, but as an illustration here, where it dawned on me I could count on one hand how many times I cut a steak that was under 6 ounces and put it in that pan. You see, because the other part of my job was to weigh every steak every day, and I did. You know what happened at this restaurant? Kitchen manager not doing his job. I'm serious. I weighed every steak every day to make sure. And we're allowed a little bit of variance, okay, but not 3.4. And so when I was cutting meat, it just dawned on me, I can count on less than one hand how many times I cut something, put it on the scale, saw it was under 6, and then continued to put it in the pan, knowing I probably wouldn't get caught. And then it also dawned on me, why is that true about me? You know, conclusion I came to? This is going to blow your mind. I want to do the right thing. Wow. Guess what Texas Roadhouse has? A meat cutting manual twice as big as this. It's got all kinds of rules. I told you what they were for 6-ounce sirloin. There's a rule book that we're all trained extensively on. Now, I don't know where this Texas Roadhouse was. I should have found out. But was the rule book good enough for this meat cutter to put the right thing in the pan? Was the rule book good enough for the kitchen manager to go through and to check all the steaks before the shift started? Brethren, was the rule book good enough for the managing partner who's in charge of that store to make sure that his two most important people in that store are doing their job? Was it enough? The rule book didn't cut it, did it? You know what does cut it? Pun intended. I like it when that happens. You know what does cut it? Wanting to do the right thing. Brethren, that is the new covenant. For the sake of the Lord God, to glorify His name because of the love with which He loved us. He died for us and we owe Him everything. And so we wake up in the morning and we know what the specs say and we know what the law says, but it is not why we do it. We do it because grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Back to Hebrews 10. Verse 1. You preacher types were waiting for me to get to Hebrews 10, so we're here. Now this is probably the most important part of this that I want us to take away from this. You know, it's like, you can't preach all of Jeremiah 31. You can't preach the entire New Covenant in 45 minutes. Okay, so you got to hone in on a few things and work on a couple concepts. Okay? So this is really where I want us to kind of tune in here. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near." See, we got this conscience thing working again. See, we read that earlier in Hebrews. Okay? It says, "Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, once they have been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins." Okay? So, if the law worked and it cleansed the conscience perfectly, then once you figured out what it was you did this year, okay, so January was that, and then, you know, March was, okay, all right, got that, and then you bring the sacrifice that he offered. If it worked and perfected the conscience, then would you be bringing the sacrifices again next year if it worked? Well, I mean, the idea is no, okay? But they kept bringing them, which shows that it could not make perfect those who draw near. He says in verse 3, oh, here's part of our problem. "In those sacrifices is a reminder of sins year by year." Oh, you mean we're not supposed to be reminding ourselves all the time, sin, 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 sin. Not my topic. "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me.'" Talk about Jesus. "In whole burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book of me to do your will, O God.'" And yes, Jesus did. And after the saying above, "Sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," he said, "Behold, I come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. "By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There's a new covenant. Okay? He says the law couldn't do it. The meat cutting manual, I mean, that's what it's called. Okay, the meat cutting manual that's twice as thick as this is my Bible, couldn't do it. And someone who walks in there with the right intent and desire fares way better. And that's what God's looking for. It's like, you know, you look at the flood and you look at the Exodus and the walls and the fish and on all of this stuff, and you can just see God. You can just through the scriptures, you can just hear him. You can see his desire for a people who will glorify his name. Who won't just take his name and just run it through the mud. He's like, Come on, guys. We're gonna talk this one out. Okay. The bad guys are coming. Okay? Good? All right. Don't go to Egypt. Okay, that's all. That's it. Just don't go to Egypt. Okay, ready? Break. Okay. Egypt! But they got all the horses and the chariots, man. We're gonna beat the Assyrians. They got the chariots, man. God's like, okay, come on, guys. Come on, bring it in. Okay. All right. Now you got the Babylonians coming, okay? And, okay, go. Like, build houses. Start businesses. Marry wives. Hang on. Because in 70 years, okay, they're like, Egypt! You know, that's why the scriptures say, you know, Israel is as numerous as the sands of the sea, it'll be a remnant who is saved. Okay. It goes on to say, those who have escaped shall become partakers of Mount Zion. Okay. So there's a bunch of them. And even in Jeremiah's day, you know, I mean, you know, they still are going to Egypt. Okay. You know, a few faithful made it through. And praise the Lord, because now we have a Messiah according to the house of David. Amen? All right, that's why he did that. So, the new covenant. You can just see God desires so much for a people who will glorify his name and not trample it through the mud. When I was young, we didn't watch a lot of TV, but I have a couple memories. Mom liked them gymnastics. okay? I'm from the Shannon Miller, Dominic Dogs, you know, Carrie Shrug day. And so I kind of got into watching that stuff and like the, you know, doing all of them bar flips and stuff. And I guess you could tell I paid attention, but that's what was on the TV. But every once in a while, you'd see these courtroom hearings would pop up. And maybe it was the news, right? And they'd show you a picture of the plaintiff and it'd show you a picture of the defendant. And then it would tell you what the defendant was accused of. And so as a young boy, I remember being so terrified at the thought of being in that chair as you watch the person who's being accused found guilty for heinous crime. Some of them mentioned last night. And just watching their face melt as they realize the rest of their life is over. And in a large sense, rightfully so. But as a young kid, boy, that really, really scared me. You see, because, I mean, you got to understand, like, you know, our parents are Christians growing up. Pretty good kids, okay? You know, mom and dad never really, you know, scared us to death to where we were at 8 years old trying to become Christians, okay? You know, but there was one morning, I didn't get permission to mean that, sorry. There was one morning, we were in the car on the way to school, and, you know, the conversation of the devil comes up. And, you know, I just remember we got thinking about Satan and hell for just a moment, and my sister was so sickened that she opened the car door and was puking outside of the car. I mean, just, okay. So, you know, and I'm very similar. You know, I held it down that day, but, you know, just thinking about those who do evil. Like, I don't want that. And so the obvious thought is, well, just don't do anything bad. But, you know, I'm like seven, eight years old, okay? So it's like, you just watch, like, this person, like, their entire life in that moment is ending. And I just thought, that just scared me to pieces. How terrible of a feeling to be sitting in that chair, to be getting what you deserve, and to have your whole life not unfolding, but literally ending right in front of you. And it's in the hands of someone else. And you can do nothing about it. And then Jesus Christ walks in. Takes the handcuffs off. And takes your spot. So you kind of awkwardly look around and everybody's staring at you and you silently start to walk out that courtroom and go out to the parking lot and there's nobody out there because they're all inside and you're free. What do you think, guys? Anybody here ever been pulled out of a lake where they thought they weren't going to make it or pushed off the train tracks right before the train came? There's a couple of you, okay? That happened to me at 12 years old, okay? Now, Little Rockies Christian Camp, okay? So you talk to me about that afterwards if you've got history there. So, you know, I'm 12, and they're trying to get us all immersed, so yeah, that's something. And so we're out at the lake just having some fun, and I can't swim. So I thought, well, you know, I'll just kind of hang around the shallow area, all right? But remember, I can't swim, so I'm not in lakes, like, ever, okay? And how long does it take to be barely touching the bottom on your toes before you're in the deep end, okay? So I got pulled out into the deep end, and I'm doing the... And I panic, because I know I will not survive if I'm left to myself. And I'm just screaming. I'm probably crying and screaming. And I remember that guy that put two and two together as he's just ripping off his coat and he comes running in there and kind of has to dive at the last minute and he picks me up and I feel myself lift out of the water And I was still just as scared from the middle of that lake to the shore as I was when I was actually drowning, because I still was not sure that I was out of the clear. I can still feel myself trembling to this day. Law of sin and death. You sin, you die. You deserve to be in that chair in the courtroom. I deserve to be in that chair in the courtroom, and we all deserve to be left out in the middle of the lake. It's a little easy to put on your readers and to read the Old Testament and give Israel a hard time. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in comes Jesus Christ. Grace. Mercy. Forgiveness. Eternal inheritance. The promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. How privileged are we, brethren? Let's stay here in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Values is tremendously important, because where you place value and the emphasis of that value directly relates to how much you're willing to sacrifice and pay for it. Okay? Now you can think of the markets. They're a really great example of that. Okay? There might be like a $200 smoker that to you is a great value, but to me is not, because I don't want one. See, that's the difference. I mean, it's the same price for all of us, but half of us don't want one and half of us do. Okay? So, if you place value on these things, okay, then there's really no limit to what you're willing to sacrifice and to do for them. That makes sense? So, do we place value on the new covenant? How much are we willing then to engage with it? And to be productive members of being his new covenant people. Okay? He says, well, you ought to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. We should encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, so I scratched my head, you know, when I was reading this, and well, what assembly is he talking about? Because we know that, you know, where two or more are gathered in my name, you know, I'm there with them. Assembly is the congregation of believers, and that's actually what an ecclesia is. Okay, is the body assembled? Okay, because when we read this, we think, oh, he's talking about Sunday. Okay, and he is. But we've got to keep reading. Verse 26, he says, for if we go on sinning willfully, okay, so this is serious. All right, so through this new covenant, all right, okay, the heart sprinkled clean, so there's that perfect conscience again. The body was washed, so there's where it takes place. It's in the immersion, right? And now we have access to God. Pretty cool. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that one, though. You know, like the Spirit. See, I was having a conversation with a brother at breakfast. Like, we're seated in the heavenly places. And people are like, no, you're not. It's like, but that's what it... I don't know. Okay, again, not my topic. So, we're new covenant people. Heart's been sprinkled clean. Body's been washed. Access to the throne of God. And he says, you should be good to each other. Stimulate love and good deeds. And quit skipping the assembly. And he says, if you're not doing those things, he calls it sin. Like, okay. So if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fire of fury of a fire which consumes the adversaries. No thanks. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he deserves who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's how we know it's the Lord's Day. You see, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, which we read. And the new covenant is prophesied back in Jeremiah 31. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant because he's got the blood. Right? So, you decide to not encourage other people, stimulate to love and good deeds, and then it becomes a habit to skip the assembly. He says, you're doing this to the blood of the covenant. God a little tired of Israel doing that. How do you think he feels about it now? So what do you value? What I hope I've shown us is the tremendous value of this new covenant. And that we have to place proper emphasis on it and engage in it. Like you come out of that water and you stumble and bumble, God doesn't bonk you on the head like the gopher from the game at the arcade just so you go back to the law of sin and death. It's called grace and truth. Now we keep the proper spirit and a spirit of repentance, but our God is one who's given us a spirit of adoption. What says I want you and love you more than a father and a mother who are willing to go out and say, I want you, crossing oceans to go find you? What did God have to cross to come get us? Oh, he just had to leave his position in heaven, take the form of man. What does the spirit of adoption say? It says, I want you. Hasn't given us a spirit of fear leading to slavery again. You know, God's got his wooden spoodle in the back of his pocket, you know, and every time he just... Well, that was the law. Been freed from that. Given a little bit of room to get your feet underneath you and to get some good spiritual habits going. Don't skip the assembly. God ushered in, Jesus ushered in this new covenant. Let's end in Romans chapter 8. You know, I just want to read a short little section here and make one point. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord God. Amen? I mean, what better position could you be sitting in right now, in the face of everything going on, past, present, and future, than to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Whew. Sigh of relief. And that's where that boldness and access, and that's where that confidence to walk forward in faith comes from. You're given that. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I wish I had time to cover this all. But laws are kind of things that are, you know, they're kind of permanent. Okay? Like I jump up and I'm going down. Well, we're pretty familiar with the law of sin and death, but there's also a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's also part of the new covenant. What the law could not do, weak as though as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his Son in the likeness of flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What the law couldn't do, condemned sin in the flesh. What did God do? Condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do it? He sent Jesus. And through faith in him, you can. So, verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, this was a little easy for me because I was pulling a camper, but the speed limit says 80. How fast are you supposed to go? Could someone tell me what the requirement of the law means? It means don't break it. Reasonable and prudent. I am old enough to remember that, by the way. Someone mentioned that last night. Okay. So that the requirement of the law, which means to not break the law, might be fulfilled in us. Oh, a people who have access to God through a new covenant. It's like God, you can just hear him through the pages of the Old Testament, just trying to rally up the troops. Just glorify my name. Egypt. God's got a people now, doesn't he? That can finally glorify his name through the new covenant. Here's my story. Let's picture this. Group of teenagers in a car. I have witnesses. About 2 months ago, someone drove a van into the parking lot at the building in Billings and hopped the railroad ties, okay, backed up to the ditch. We're in the county. Backed up to the ditch, lined her up, gunned it, and ran our sign over. Now, I grew up down the street from the building, and I've seen that mailbox. I mean, it's been struggling for a decade, okay? And, you know, sometimes I wonder if that mailbox doesn't take a beating because we're preaching remission of sins, okay? You know, I always wonder. You know, you're a preacher, and you show up, and your signs have been driven over. It's like, okay, well, yeah. But based on my eyewitness testimony, it just seemed like it's dark out in the county, and the lights that we pay for in the county, they don't work. So, yeah, just seemed like a joyride. Okay, so picture this: so you got a group of teenagers in a car, and it's October, and they're driving downtown, and they see pumpkins on the side of the road. So kid gets out, grabs the pumpkin, gets in the car, says, "Gun it!" Oh yeah, okay. All right. Okay, so they slow down. The kid gets out. He goes, hit it. Yeah, whoa! Throws the pumpkin. Smash! Front windshield of a Cadillac. Busted. Go! Okay, go! No, you go. Yeah, you guys are giggling.
You can ask me how I have all these details later. It wasn't me.
This is a true story, but you know, don't place me in the car, okay? I'm not removing myself from doing dumb things, but kids drive back down that street an hour later, and pumpkin's still there, and you know what they see? I'll use the word frail. A somewhat elderly lady coming out with her cane. Looking at her Cadillac that's got a pumpkin through the windshield. How do you think those hot rods feel now? Brethren, we are new covenant people. We have the opportunity to bear fruit for the Lord like has never been made available, to glorify his name. Now, even though our Lord is not frail or a lady, he's the one that comes out of the door when you trample underfoot the blood of the covenant that ushered in this new covenant. He's the one you're doing it to. You put the 5-ounce steak in the steak pan, he's the one coming out. And what do you think's worse? 5-ounce steak in a steak pan? A pumpkin through the windshield of a Cadillac? Or trampling underfoot the blood that ushered in this new covenant? What do you think's worse? Are you a tremendously privileged people? Amen? Yeah. So what do we do now that God finally has a people that can do this? Well, we ought to do it. You've been dragging around the same sin for 20, 30 years.
Overcome it. Today's the day. Yeah. Let's do it. Stimulate love and good deeds, the assembly. Let's do it. How important is it? I hope I showed you how important it is. How are we going to do it? For those who are according to the flesh, set their mind on the flesh. Oh, I got to read verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's how the spiritual people do it. They set their mind on the Spirit. Those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Brethren, God's got a people who can finally do it. It's been made possible through Jesus Christ. His covenant was prophesied ahead of time, and we are His new covenant people. We can glorify His name. He's got us huddled. He's asking us to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds through the concepts of the new creation to overcome our sin and to glorify His name. And we do it by having a spiritual mindset. Man, we talk about it on Sunday morning, and the first time somebody says something we don't like, we go straight to the fleshly mindset sometimes. Brethren, we got to do this. It's possible. It's through the power of the Spirit and Jesus, who is the mediator of this new covenant. Let's go do it. Let's get our mindset on the Spirit. Amen?